Do we have a special at this time? We do. Thank you. That was very beautiful. It's a pleasure to stand up here with my brother Jay. I thank him for asking me. I thank him for watching over my brother over in the Philippines and bringing him back safely. My brother's getting older, and sometimes he needs someone to watch over him just a little bit, and I do appreciate that fact. I also appreciate the words of wisdom that come to my brother Jay from time to time, but they come often. And I know that's because he lends himself to the Spirit. And I know that in preparation for this sermon, he lent himself to that same Spirit. So I know that the remainder of this is mainly upon you and I to receive that message that is meant for us this day. And we do that just exactly the same way Jay did in preparation. We lend ourselves to the Spirit that will be here. Brother Jay.
Well, it is a full-time job taking care of Mike. Over in the Philippines, he's a handful. No, actually, Brother Mike, I marvel watching Brother Mike. He has a really good memory, and he has details. He knows everything that's going on. He has notes of everything that's been ever said in one of their business meetings there, and he's on top of that work over there. And when I'm able to go with him, especially, you know, after Frank passed away, you know, and Mike took that responsibility to himself, I can see why the Lord called him for that. It's very evident. It's very evident. He does an excellent job. But he needs your prayers. He has practically blind in one eye and almost completely deaf in one ear. And like a lot of us, he is getting older. He has a bad hip, he thinks, and someone told me I need to tell him that he needs to find out exactly what it is. So I may do that. But you'll see me. I've been jumping up periodically during this reunion and running outside to cough. So I have a bottle of water, Kleenex, and cough drops. And so if you see me frantically reaching for a cough drop or frantically reaching for a real long swig of water, you'll know why. I don't know whether it's the Idaho allergies or whether it is leftovers from a cold from the Philippines. I'm not really sure. But this afternoon, I wrote down this morning 9 points. I have 9 things that I'd like to present to you, hopefully clear enough and easy enough for you to understand, and 9 or 10 scriptures that I'm going to read, some of them long, some of them really short. And I want to make these 9 points. And my thought is, of course, you're going to see that there have been some things that have been already brought out, and I'm just going to repeat a few things. But my point is that I'm written down these 9 points of things that I can personally, and I will personally attest to, that give me hope, that give me a sense of joy, that give me a sense of peace, that give me an understanding of things that I have to think, things that I have to do, things that I have to have in my mind. Why I believe the way of life in the gospel is superior to every other form of life, every other way of living. And so I'd like to start. I want to start off talking about something. There is a war going on in every single individual. There's a war happening in us. And I want to read a scripture that I believe illustrates this. And it's found in the book of John, chapter 16. And I want to read verses 5 to 15. John 16, verse 5 to 15. And Jesus says this, "But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." This working power of the Holy Spirit, in essence, all of life, the struggle of life, is based around these 3 things that the Spirit of God does, and it says, to the world. Not just to us, but to the world. One, it is going to, says reprove. This word reprove, when you read and the commentaries and the dictionaries, it's a word. It means reprove, but it also means, you know, to convince or to convict. To convince the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the essence of our existence in life, to choose between sin and righteousness and to make judgments and to realize that we're all going to be judged. To know, we have this hope in the righteousness of Christ because he has gone to our Father. Once again, there is flesh and blood dwell in the presence of our Father. And we have this hope. But I find, you know, that this gift, this working of the Holy Spirit, not only being in the world that's whispering and working with people everywhere, in every land, in every nation, in every people, whispering to them. And as people push it away, it causes them to do things. And in me, it doesn't always bring peace. Not always. Sometimes when I do something wrong, I don't feel good. There is a judging going on inside my head, in my brain, in my heart. And I wrestle back and forth. What should I do? I wrestle, well, who is telling me to do this? Is it my desire? Is it my own lusts? Is it my own things that I want to do? But this is the essence of life, and especially we should be acquainted with this. But what do we need to know? I wrestled with these things as a young man. And God called me out of the world with great power. And I began to wrestle with sin and with righteousness. I began to consider the judgments of God. And I wrestled back and forth, and I sought relief, and I sought relief, and I sought relief. And relief, it seemed as though it never came for a long time, for months and months of my life, and I sought it. And I am ashamed to say and to admit there came a time in my young life when I cursed God because it was that severe in my mind, this wrestle, this fight going on. But I began to realize later on, bit by bit, piece by piece, I can be free. I can be free. And God has given me freedom. I feel free of my sins. I feel free. I feel free of guilt. Unless, of course, I do something wrong. And it's all back again. But this realization that we have, that we must have, if you're going to find happiness, you've got to realize that there is a freedom that God will give us. In every single circumstance that comes upon us, it's not a freedom from responsibility. It's not a freedom from duty or from tiredness. There's a freedom of knowing that it's going to be better, a freedom of knowing that God lifts from inside you. He lifts your burdens. You know, I want to read another scripture that's related to this. And when I read it, you're going to go, well, that doesn't make much sense to me. But let me explain it. This scripture is about marriage. And in the 7th chapter of the book of Corinthians, in verse 15, I just want to read verse 15. It says this, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." You know, this happens often, that believers marry unbelievers, and not nearly as much in the United States as is in every other country that I've been in. So oftentimes, in Mexico, we have these young men, and they come and they rob our young ladies, and they come and they spend sometimes years wooing them, coming to church, participating in all the activities. Then they get married, then we never see either one of them ever again. It happens over and over. Well, you know, but this scripture, what is it trying? What is Paul doing here? What has God inspired him to say about this? You know that if someone, even if it's your spouse, if your spouse goes the wrong way, you don't have to follow. You don't have to go that wrong way. And this applies to even circumstances in our families. You know, this is another thing we find in the United States and in every other place, the bondage we have because of the blood of our relatives, this blood tie that we have. When a relative leaves or goes away, there's great sorrow. And sometimes we feel bound. But the real truth is that even in this, we can be at peace. We can be called to peace. As this said, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you're not going to pray for him. It doesn't mean you haven't tried to do something, that you're not going to do something. But there has to be some time in your life and some moment when you do release them to make their own choices and you let go. And to me, it's just it's illustrating. This is the thing. It's not, you know, I'm not talking about marriage per se, but about this concept of what's happening sometimes in the church. Loved ones that go away, I do not have to follow. I am not bound to follow these people in their path. I am not bound. There is nothing. The gospel has freed me from that obligation. Now, for me, I know it's somewhat easier. I was telling somebody the other day, it's somewhat easier. Why? Because I grew up in a divided home. My mother was a member. My father was not. He was a good man, but he never came into the church. And he had issues with it, but he never came in. I have an uncle who was a minister in the Church of Christ, and he left the Church of Christ. I have a brother who was baptized into the church, and he went to college, and by the time he got out of college, he left. So to me, I've already been through this. I grew up with it. When I was a little boy, this was a fact. And so I want to say, I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us liberty from everything. And the realization of that, how could I possibly face every day without feeling that I can be free of some of these great burdens of life, whether it be the burden that I have placed because of some, I haven't had enough time. I had an experience that I'm sure some of you have heard about when I was scheduled to preach at an evening, and I had a conference that day with the brothers in the church, and some of the people that are here were there, and we had a conference, and I came out of there, and my mind was so molested and so completely distraught, I thought, I can't even preach. And I drove home, and I believe it was in Mike's car. I drove out of there in Mike's car, and I lifted up my voice aloud in the car all by myself, "Dear God, help me." And just like that, he took that burden completely off of me. And I had one of the most fabulous, marvelous experiences of my life. And what I thought in my mind were these words: "Praise God, I'm free. Free." With that great burden, how could we ever survive in this world without having this hope of being free of these things and receiving in reality this freedom? Number two, we have to realize, you have to realize, I have to realize, that God is with me, that God is with us, that God is working in the world around us. I believe this with all my heart, that God is working. God is alive and well. And he's not caged. He's not hindered by anything that I do. He's not going to stop his work by something that's happened to me. He's not going to stop his work by something that's happened in your family or in your life or in our church. His work will go on. God is with us. He does things in spite of us. He blesses us sometimes in spite of what I think and do. God is with us. God is resting upon us. He's helping us. He's strengthening us. And so I want to read a scripture for this number two. I want to go to the Book of Mormon, to the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4 of the Book of Mormon. I want to begin to verse 85, and I want to read through verse 89, through verse 94. So I'll begin. Verse 85. I would tell you the page number, but I have one of those condensed, thin line Book of Mormons, and so it wouldn't be the same. Chapter 4, verse 84. Behold, I say unto you that whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted unto him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all the disciples in the hearing of the multitude. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And now behold, who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of the Christ? Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. Oh, then despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing. Begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before God. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that ye may consume it upon your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. You know, this is promises that God is going to be working with us. He will use us. He'll be with us. He'll grant unto us our prayers if we ask the right things. He'll give us those things that are right. And there's this promise here. There's this concept that God is going to be with us, and those that are against us, the day will come when they will wonder. You know what that means? You ever look that word up? They're going to wonder. Someday they're going to wake up and be astonished. We never thought that would ever happen. There are things going to happen in the lifetime of many of us here, happen over in Israel, and people will go, I never thought that would ever happen. Things have already happened just like that. People have thought, how would Israel ever gain their land again? Then people are astonished. But the world is gathering together to begin another persecution, another trial for Israel. Israel will be delivered once again, and the world will be astounded by the things that happen. And they'll be amazed by the things that happen, maybe right here, right here. So, number three. You know, I believe to be happy, we have to learn how to be content and find joy in the simple things and simple moments with family and friends. I have done a lot of things in my life, as a lot of you have. A lot of you guys have a lot of toys. You've done a lot of things, but the most enjoyable times in my life have been with my loved ones and my family, sitting around maybe a dinner table, making friends with new people, enjoying what is the simple things of life. Human touch, a cup of coffee, a good conversation, someone who cares about me. These are the things that give us joy. These are the things, and not the fantastic things, these are the things that give us everyday joys and pleasures and comforts. And God has given these things to us. If you will take take them and enjoy them for what they are, the simple pleasures of life. And I want to read a scripture in the book of Alma, chapter 15. And this, of course, is when Alma, beginning at verse 52, a very well-known verse of scripture. I'm going to read through verse 61. 52 to 61. And he says this: "Oh, that I were an angel, and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with the voice to shake the earth, and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man, and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that he granteth unto men according to their desire, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them, decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil have come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel, that I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. Therefore we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. I know that which the Lord hath commanded me, and I glory in it. And I do not glory of myself, but I glory in that which the Lord hath commanded me. Yea, this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance. And this is my joy." I'm going to take a drink. You know, it is sometimes difficult to realize. And one of the things that I have found personally, and just out of confession, is sometimes, you know, wanting a little too much credit. You know, once in a while, I mean, you know, I'd like to have credit for that. But there's some joy in being able to release that, to just know that you've been a part of something good. A part, you've helped in some way. In some way, you've helped bring some soul to light, that you've helped them. And there is hardly any greater joy. You know, I believe there are two places for joy. There's only two. That's in other people and in God. It's also the two places of the greatest difficulty. Other people and our relationship with God. But it's a place where we can find great joy if we will learn to live right. If we'll learn to live in humility and meekness. Number four, you know, we have to have a sense that someday perfect justice and mercy will be accomplished. We have to have this belief that someday God is going to make this accounting and bring everyone and make them accountable for everything they have known, everything they have done. And all the terrible things that have happened in the world are going to be answered on that day. And they're going to receive a just reward for everything which we have done. And mercy as well. So I want to read one scripture. And I don't believe there can ever be anyone who has happiness unless they believe this. If not, you're always going to be seeking for revenge. You're going to be seeking to do your own will, to conquer other people, to bring them under your thumb. But unless you realize that God is going to win in the end. And in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 26 to 35... First Nephi chapter 3, verse 26. I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in times that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Therefore remember, O man, for all thy doings thou shalt be brought into judgment. Wherefore, if ye have sought to do wickedly in the days of your probation, then ye are found unclean before the judgment seat of God. And no unclean thing can dwell with God. Wherefore, ye must be cast off forever. Everything will be answered. We have to believe that when God makes his judgments, there will be no mistakes. Not one. It will be perfect. And the Lord, and we will praise God, and we will all, both good and evil, acknowledge his goodness. Number five, we have to have a sense and an expectation that there is good in the future, that good things are going to happen. And sometimes when we're talking and sometimes we're so intent on describing the things that are going to come to pass on the earth, we forget that God is going to win. There is a future for God's people. And we should not be afraid to live, not be afraid to get out in the world and to participate in accordance with God's will and accordance with his commandments. There is a future for God's people. And I want to read a scripture that's been read already. I'm going to read in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. And I want to read just two verses, verses 1 and 2. Malachi 4, 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There is an end, a good future for God's people. And sometimes, you know, it is for us, it may be when we pass from this life. As it is with most people. It's when we pass from this life. But there is good in the future. There is something wonderful, marvelous that's going to take place. There is a future for young people. Not only in the Church of Christ, but in God's world. We have a future. We have a time that is going to be allotted unto God's people. 1,000 years. You know, I can imagine. You know, I used to when I was 17, 18, 19, 20, 22, 23. We were all talking when we were younger. Well, maybe, you know, maybe it's not a good idea to have kids. You know, this is a bad world. I was probably in dozens of conversations like that. Dozens. I'm so thankful to God that our young people, our young families are having kids. You know, when the Lord came to this continent, and he had caused this great destruction that took place. You know who met him? Men, women, and children. children. Men, women, and children. You know, to me, that is a type of the coming of our Lord in his glory. Families will meet him. This is my belief. God's people will rejoice at his coming. There is a future, a good, blessed future for God's people. This is one of the things that, maybe the first thing that I forget. The first thing I have to remind myself of, the first thing that it takes the most effort in my life. We have to realize that learning more about Christ and his word will give you joy. Brother Sam talked about, you know, an old brother Jordan, how he had tears in his eyes as he was reading God's word. But it's absolutely true. And the things that I forget to pray at times. I forget to do my studying. But if you want to get close to God, those are the two things you need to do. If you want to hear God speak to you, open up his word and read and read. And God will speak to you. He may not speak to you right away because you really haven't truly dedicated yourself. But if you put your mind and your heart and your soul into learning, God will speak to you. And he'll speak to you through things that he has already caused to be written. And that's why none of us have an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. None of us. Because we can. We can do these things. We can pray. And try praying over those things that are the most difficult things in your life. Dear God, please help me with this. If I need to change, then help me change. If it's someone else that needs to change, help them to change. Help, come and help us. My experience is he does. And that doing this, we have this constant contact that we can have with God at any time that we need him. And I'm going to read a short scripture. It is probably my favorite scripture. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Short, to the point. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if your burden is heavy, I have to believe you have not done this. You're holding back something. You're holding back your own will. You're not praying to God, let thy will be done. You're holding back. And I do wonder, I have to admit, I wonder, and I believe that Brother Bob answered my question when he was up here, and why is it when some people come, they don't find what they need? They don't find what they need, and they end up leaving. They end up going away someplace else. But they don't find, I guess it's just as simple as this, they don't find what they really want. Just as we've read scriptures, that God gives to us what we really want. And so he may not, if it's not right, you may not find it here. You may not find it here. If it's something else, you may not find it. Number 7. Maybe this is the most important. One of the most important things in life. We have to be willing to suffer for a fruitful higher cause. We have to be willing to invest in life. There are three standard things that in the world of investment, stock market, or whatever it might be, that have been time-tested things through the millennia of time that the world has always invested in. Three things. Things that grow, things that are mined or come out of the earth, and things that are manufactured or made. if it grows, if it's mined, or if it's manufactured. Interestingly enough, many of the teachings of Jesus Christ are revolved around growth and seeds. Our brother mentioned to us smelting, refining. How interesting. These are time-tested things. And the gospel, the investing in your church, investing your life, and every investment, there's no guarantee that you're going to get anything from those seeds. How many farmers have lost their crops since the beginning of time? How many farmers have died doing their work? How many construction workers have died? I remember going up there as a kid, and I was so impressed. We went to Glen Canyon Dam up on in Utah or in Arizona on the Utah border. And my dad explained to me, and they explained there that when they poured Glen Canyon Dam, and I guess all of those concrete dams, they all have one thing in common. They're a, what do they call it? Is it a monolithic pour, a unipour, something? It's all poured. You start pouring, and you just keep pouring 24 hours a day, year after year, till you're done. It's one big chunk of concrete. And when they get started pouring, and they pour these huge buckets of concrete in there, once in a while somebody falls in and they keep going. There are guys in that dam, lost their life in just a matter of seconds. Difficult to think. So let's bring this back to home. Roy fell down. What would have happened if he had been killed? Was it worth it? Bob fell. Maybe he was the one that was most likely to have been killed. Would it have been worth it if Bob had died? That is a good question. There is only one answer. The answer has to be yes. We have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing, if you're going to be at peace, if you're going to have a life of purpose, if you're going to have a life that means something. How many women have died giving birth? Are babies worth it? Everything that's invested with that which grows, that which comes out of the ground, and that which is manufactured, the building. We're building God's kingdom. We're planting seeds of the gospel of Christ. We're cultivating. We're smelting, and we're crushing, and we're trying, looking for the precious stones. Is it worth it if someone falls? And the answer has to be yes. It is worth the risk. It is worth the risk. Is it worth the risk when my father flew his B-17 over Germany in World War II? And three of his engines were shot out, and he just barely got back home. It was worth it. If one soul found freedom, if one soul found the gospel of Christ for these things, we have to say, sacrifice and suffering, death are worth it. Because as Joel pointed out, or somebody pointed out, we're going to die anyway. You're probably going to die anyway. If your life is short, did it count? Yes, it counted. It counted. It's the same. It's equal to everyone else's life that ever was from the beginning of time. It has the same value, whether it was for 15 years or whether it was for 85 years. It has the same value. But sometimes we don't think that way. But, maybe our forefathers did when there wasn't quite so much medicine. You know, they think, well, you know, I'm going to probably die of a heart attack anyway here at home, or I'm going to get arthritis and can't work anymore. I might as well go out west. Might as well get on that wagon and fight the Indians and get out there, or whatever it is we have to do to find a new life. These sacrifices have to be worth it, and they are worth it. There's only one thing to do, and that is to give our all. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 50. Chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is it worth it going out and preaching the gospel knowing both good and bad are going to respond? The answer has to be yes. It is worth it. It is worth the effort. It is worth the trouble. It is worth the difficulty that you're going to have when you bring them in. Children are worth the difficulty and the frustration and the dirty diapers and the getting up in the middle of the night and the worrying over them every day. They are worth the effort because they are alive. Invest in this life. Invest. Number 8. We have to realize that it is not vain to serve God. Sometimes we feel like it is. What's the use? It's not vain. What's the use in doing the right thing? It is not vain to do the right thing. A people who realize this can never be defeated. It is not a vain thing. You cannot be defeated if you do the right thing no matter what comes. And you try to do the right thing, you try to do good, we cannot be defeated if we rely upon Christ. Because defeat, you know, it has a different, you know, you may lose this church, this building. You're not defeated. You're not defeated. It's not over. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good, even if they don't respond in kind. Do good. Overcome evil with good. Do good. It is not a vain thing. It counts. It matters. It always matters. The last one, number 9. We have to be willing to try life God's way with your whole heart. You have to be willing to take a chance at what God has said, a chance in faith, acting on what God has instructed us to do. If we turn to the book of Malachi again, and just, I want to read one verse. It's one that most of you, I'm sure, are well aware of. In chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, there is a phrase that I want to just point out. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says this: Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. prove God. Test him. Try him. See if it's not the best way. Try it out. Give it a genuine try. Not just, well, I prayed once and nothing happened. I prayed one day and nothing happened. But pray. Give it an earnest effort. Give it time and see what happens. Do what God wants you to do and see what happens when difficulties arise. Try it God's way. In the face of what we think won't work, try it God's way. In the book of Alma, chapter 16, verse 151, 152. Alma 16, verse 151. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Try planting the seed. Try planting the seed of God's word in your life. We stay in the same chapter and jump over to verse 202. In verse 203, yea, I know that these things were taught unto you bountifully before your dissension from among us. And as ye have desired of my beloved brother that ye should make known that he should make known unto you what ye should do because of your afflictions. And he hath spoken somewhat unto you to prepare your minds, yea, and he hath exhorted unto you unto faith and to patience, yea, even that ye would have so much faith as even to plant the word in your hearts, that ye may try the experiment of its goodness. And we have beheld that the great question which is in your minds is whether the word be the Son of God or whether there shall be no Christ. You know, people question, is there really a God? And the way to put it to a test is with God's word. Put it to the test. Try it in your life. Try it. Seek it. See what God will do. So we have 9 points. And I just repeat them. You have to realize you can be free. You can be free in your life. Free of the things that bind you down. You have to realize that God is with us, that he's working in the world and all around us. You have to learn to enjoy the simple moments and the simple things with family and friends, the things God has given us, to be content with what he's given us. You have to have a sense of the perfect justice and mercy of an all-wise God. You have to have a sense that there is a future, a good future for God's people. You have to realize that learning more about Christ and his word, and through praying and through studying, that you can have joy. You have to be willing to suffer for a fruitful higher cause. Be willing to invest in life. You have to realize that it's not vain to serve God, and you have to be willing to try his way. That's it. May God bless you. I hope that you have enjoyed this reunion as much as I have. And I'm thankful I got through this without coughing, but just a tiny bit. And may God bless you. I hope to be able to be here again sometime and keep us in your prayer. We're going to be going home tomorrow, a long trip on two wheels. And we would appreciate your prayers.
Thank you, Jay. I know there's going to be dinner following this, correct? Okay. And I know that our... Rich would like to address us. You want me to close, or would you? Okay. We are going to use 234 for closing song. 234. Please stand. Father, we wish to praise your name. We wish to praise thee because you have answered our prayers and your spirit has been here in abundance. You have blessed our brother and in so doing blessed us. Heavenly Father, I thank thee for this time that each of us have had to draw ourselves close to thee, draw our minds out of the world and into thy fold. Heavenly Father, we know the love of Jesus Christ, we have felt it here, and I pray that it might grow within us, that we might take that love with us and share it with those that are in need, those that are in the world. I know that you have called each one of us into that work. So, Heavenly Father, once again, I wish to praise your name for all that we received this weekend, and I ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.